All right, Matthew chapter 1. We've been in Luke for the last couple of Sundays of Advent. Now we move to Matthew chapter 1 as we look at the angelic visits that take place during the Christmas season. So the first two in Luke, now we move to the visit to Joseph. It's easy to kind of reduce these angelic visions and things that take place around Christmas season into just kind of this sentimental nostalgia that often just hangs over Christmas. In fact, it's easy to reduce all of Christmas to sort of the story of a vague, undefined, sentimental story of love coming for us all. There's probably no place in Scripture any more than Matthew where it just does not allow you to get overly sentimental and nostalgic. Now there is probably a place for sentiment. There's certainly a place for tradition. And yet, we see in the Christmas story that it is not just this sort of feel-good fairy tale moment. When you come to the story of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, we can imagine, as we will, the difficulty that must have been confronting Joseph. The searching of his own heart and mind, the fear that seems to have been set in. And we think of Mary and Joseph and their poverty and the difficulty in their own life. And now this great privilege and grace has been shown to them, but initially the confusion and the difficulty that must have been. And we just understand, especially as we see Joseph, that the gospel, that Christ didn't just walk into a fairy tale world and present a fairy tale type of message, but the gospel comes into the grimy, regretful world in which we live, in which the curse exists, in which sin marks so much of what we see around us. It's into this world that Jesus Christ came. We heard that in the scripture reading, that Christ has come to destroy the works of Satan. And we see that in Matthew. Matthew 1 introduces the Christmas story by giving us a genealogy at the beginning, the genesis of Jesus Christ. It does so to show us a few different things, one being that Jesus is a real life and blood Jewish man. And we see that lineage tracing through son of David, son of Abraham. And so it points to us that, yes, he is the God from eternity. But in the incarnation, he has taken on true humanity. That he would be truly and fully human, only without sin. And we'll see that as we go through this. And it is into this world of humanity, of sadness and disappointment and heartbreak, that the gospel then explodes for us to see. It's interesting that Matthew decides to take the angel's visit here in the vision to Joseph, where Luke traces it through Mary. It's a similar announcement that is made, but we see it to Mary, specifically in Luke. I think he hits Joseph here to again show us the lineage that is taking place. And so in the first few verses you see that indeed Jesus is the Christ. Another title, he is the son of Abraham. Another title, he is the son of David. He falls into this human lineage. And so we pick up in verse 18 as the angel comes to Joseph. And as the angel comes to Joseph, he's going to give three names, three identifying things about this little one that is growing in the womb of Mary. That he is virgin born, that he is Jesus, and that he is Emmanuel. What we can learn from each of those. Listen to the text, if you would, from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We see the virgin-born Jesus, the first aspect here. We see in the text, before Mary and Joseph had ever come together, Mary was found to be with child. We don't know exactly how Joseph found out that Mary was with child. Perhaps Mary told her himself, maybe family, friends were talking now, the rumor mill, I'm certain, was going. Perhaps Joseph just saw the changes in Mary, and it is starting to become obvious. And we need to remind ourselves once again, lest we think of the Old Testament history, scriptural people, as kind of completely detached from us, that for Joseph to see Mary with child, he would understand it the exact way we understand it. He doesn't have some sort of category for virgins having babies. He knew enough biology, he knew how it all worked. It was so superstitious back then that it just like it made sense. No, he sees Mary with child, and like anybody would assume, she's been with another man. And he's brokenhearted by it. You can see he's confused, he's confounded, he's fearful, he's not sure what to do next. Imagine just the perplexity, the difficulty of what is taking place. It says that they are betrothed. That's similar to an engagement, except it was stronger than how we think of an engagement. It would have been legally binding. We've talked about this briefly last week, but to be betrothed would be to be legally united. And even though they weren't together yet, the husband would go off, the groom to be would go off. He'd prepare the home, get everything set up. When he was ready, then he would come for his bride. But during that time, they were already legally bound to one another. That's why Joseph talks about divorcing her. Now, a divorce for a Jewish man would not have been really a difficult thing for him to get, especially if, what everyone would assume, that Mary had been adulterous. And it's something he could have done and made sure that everyone knew she was to blame, that she was the problem here, not him, and done it very openly and really ruined any future she might have. And yet when we see Joseph, we see that he is a just and a righteous, a fair man. He obviously has some love for Mary. And while he's confused, while he's considering what to do, he also is deciding it's going to be best to divorce her, but I just want to do it quietly. I don't want to put her to open shame and make a mockery of her. And so while he is wrestling through these things and thinking through them, we see the angel visits him. The angel mentions fear. You see that in verse 20. The third time, do not fear. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. And then what he tells Joseph is the unbelievable. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. What's the baby within her is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It speaks this word, cutting through all of Joseph's wrong thinking, all of Joseph's confusion, all of Joseph's hurt, and he speaks this word, and it's a word of comfort. It's a word of assurance. This child is from God, not from man. This child, even though there are great kings and great prophets, and there's still, every human born is still marked with sin. It is still marked with their own inadequacies. But to Joseph, as a word of comfort, he says, not this one. You can imagine the comfort that was to Joseph. Just by God's grace, he received that word and believed that word. But to know, Mary has not been faithful to him. What seemed like the most devastating moment in his life turns out to be one of the marks of the greatest privilege that he will ever know, of God's grace in his life, a word of comfort. It's a word of comfort to us as well, isn't it? Jesus is not just another man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. But he is God's yes to every promise made. He is God's amen to every promise made. He is promises kept right there in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. He is the Christ. And so it is a word of hope, a word of assurance. And you see that Joseph received it and believed it because, one, he took Mary. He didn't drive her away. And then you see that God is going to assign a name to this little one. But it's Joseph at the end, the very end of this passage, who declares that name. And he called him, Joseph called him Jesus. That's Joseph willing to own all of the rumors and murmurs, all of the false allegations that would be coming his way, that Mary was unfaithful to him, and now there's this child. And Joseph placing that name upon him is to say, no, I'll be his earthly father. It's to adopt him almost in a sense. And that indeed, Jesus then is in the line, the lineage, as the son of David, the son of Abraham. God's truth to his covenant promises. And you see in Joseph there that faith and obedience. So he is virgin born. Secondly, he is Jesus. This is the name that is given to him. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. This name assigned by God and then given by Joseph speaks to Jesus' mission. This is the reason for the Advent. This is the reason Jesus Christ has come, is to save his people from their sins. Not like in a general sense of just light and darkness and sort of vague general sense. He came as your personal savior to save you from your sin, to save me from my sin. It's funny because this name Jesus, out of Emmanuel, virgin born, it's the easiest to understand, isn't it, that you call his name Jesus to save his people from his sin? But I also think it is the most offensive. Because in order for this to take place, certain things need to be true. One is that you're a sinner. That you're a sinner. Two, that you need saved. Saved from a punishment for your sin. There's not much more offensive to the world than that. You're a sinner, and your sin deserves eternal wrath and punishment. You need saved. And thirdly, you cannot save yourself. You can't do it. And that is why God, from that promise we read all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that Brian read earlier, in fulfillment of it, is sending now a Savior, is sending someone to save you from your sin. The Lord knew this was his mission. If you think of his interaction with Nicodemus in John 3:17, Jesus tells Nicodemus, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Later in John chapter 12, did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I was reading an Advent devotional that was focused on this idea. And I want to just read a little excerpt from it, focusing on Jesus coming to save his people from his sins. One writer puts it this way: imagine you were alive, perhaps 35 years or so after this scene with Joseph, and you were able to take a tour of Israel. You might meet a man you hear was once blind and ask him, "How come you are able to see now?" And he would reply, "Because Jesus saved me." Then you might meet a deaf man who could now hear perfectly and ask, "How on earth did you get your hearing back?" Again, the same answer: "Jesus saved me." Or we might imagine ourselves in heaven, arriving recently in heaven, and there you meet a man who lived a life of criminality all his days, of violence, of rebellion, arrested, imprisoned, eventually condemned by the state to the death penalty. And so he met his end, crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. And you would ask him, "How is it possible that you, of all people, find a welcome here?" And what would he tell you? He would say, "Hanging on a cross of his own right next to me, Jesus said, 'Today you will be with me in paradise.' I'm here for the same reason everyone else is here. I am here for the same reason you are here. I am here because Jesus saved me." That's his mission. He didn't just come to save us from our ignorance. He didn't just come to save us from having a lack of purpose. He didn't just come to save us from unhappiness or from suffering or from a harsh world or from whatever difficulty you might imagine. Yes, that might be part of it, but what he did was come to save you from the bondage and the guilt and the penalty of sin. When he declares to Joseph, "Hey, take comfort, he's not born of man, this one is from the Holy Spirit. And his name is Jesus, and this is his mission, to save his people from sin, from their sin." Which leads us then to the third and final title, and that is Emmanuel, God with us. This is his identity, that indeed Jesus is the God-man. He is truly God. He is truly God. He did not exchange his godness for humanity. There's not some exchange here. He didn't become God and become man at this moment. This is Jesus from all eternity past, fully God. And this is incarnation by addition, of taking on himself human form, human flesh. Not ceasing to be God, but taking to it humanity to be united from that point on forever. He is the God-man, which means that Jesus came not just to save us from sin, but to save us from sin into fellowship with God. He has come to bring us into fellowship with God, into the presence of our Creator, in warm, gracious, loving fellowship with God. Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us really in three tenses, as it were. He's with us historically as a man among human beings. He's with us right now by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, and he will be with us in intimate fellowship face to face forever in glory to come. What do we mean exactly by that? Three tenses. So first, he is with us historically. That means that he came into the full experience of humanity. The divine Son took into union with himself the full and entire human nature, except for sin, in order that he might be with us in humanity, to share in sorrow and joy, in weariness, in grief, in eating, in drinking, in resting, in working. He shares in the human experience, in humanity, in that way. In fact, we think of Jesus sleeping on the boat as the storm raged around him. I don't know if it was extreme faith or it was extreme exhaustion. He was that tired. He shares in these feelings and these weaknesses. He is God with us, the full experience of humanity. So indeed, we have a sympathetic high priest. We have a sympathetic high priest because he shares in humanity. And not just as... when it says that he looks at our frame, he knows that we are but dust. Psalm 103. When we think of it in this term, it's not just that the Creator understands in his omniscience and omnipotence that we are creaturely and not like him. But when he says he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame because he took on our frame. He suffered. He walked through this life. He experienced those things. And so he takes pity and has compassion on us as a sympathetic high priest. The one thing that we must have is this God-man united. A mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he's with us historically. And he's also with us right now. His incarnation is perpetual in that sense. He's with us right now by the Holy Spirit. Listen to John 14. The Father will give you, this is at Jesus speaking to Jesus' ascension, the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's going to send another helper. That another helper is one of the same kind. That he's going to send the Holy Spirit. To have the presence of the Holy Spirit with you is to have the presence of Christ. And in his incarnation, he dwelt with humanity, and so he becomes like us that way. And he gives us the Holy Spirit that right now indwells, unites. That right now it is God with us because of the first advent. And then he will be with us in the age to come. He will bring his people to glory. They will be with him in unbroken fellowship forever and ever. Listen to Revelation 21:3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. On that day, Christ will be Emmanuel, God with us, fully glorious. And so we see in this announcement, this angelic visit to Joseph, comfort in the fact that this one is from the Virgin. We find hope in that mission by his very name. He has come to save us, not just in general, but to save us from our sins. It's bondage, it's guilt, it's punishment. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Historically, as our high priest, he's a sympathetic high priest. Right now, he indwells us. We will dwell with him perfectly in glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its richness in our lives, what it teaches and instructs us. Lord, we thank you for this example of Joseph. Maybe as much as any character, one that's easier to put yourself in their shoes, to think of this one, to have life so disturbed, and yet then to hear so clearly what Jesus is looking, what God is looking to accomplish through the advent of Jesus Christ. Lord, might you give us hope, might you give us joy in the announcement of Christ. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.